Because it is a holiday weekend, I'm not going to test you tonight. But there very well may be a final exam next Sunday. So get ready. We're memorizing the Ten Commandments and teaching our kids the Ten Commandments, teaching them in a way that they'll get it down and have it in their hearts. And so we're encouraging you to do just that. Put the Word of God in your heart. Well, today we come to the final command, Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Thou shalt not covet. Father, I pray that your Spirit would speak to my heart, to our hearts, that we might have ears to hear what you would say. Father, you've told us in your word that this is the love of God, that we keep your commandments. And I know, Father, we've discovered that as we keep your commandments, we experience your love and loveliness to an even greater degree, living life the way that it was meant to be. And Father, I pray that we might be those that understand that your way is the best, and that you might energize us by your Spirit to do the things that are right in your sight. Give us understanding. And I pray that your Spirit would make application to each one of our personal situations today, that we might not be a covetous people, but that we would really be set free. Teach us, Lord. Touch us, Lord. Change us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Of all the commandments, this one is probably taken the least seriously. You see, if a person violates the sixth command, thou shalt not kill, he might get hanged or fry in the electric chair. If he breaks the eighth command, thou shalt not steal, he very well might end up in jail. If he breaks the ninth command, thou shalt not bear false witness or lie, he very well may find himself being sued. There are repercussions in our culture if we break those commands. But this one is different in our culture today anyway. Thou shalt not covet. Hey, there is not only not a prohibition against coveting in our culture, but it is a celebration. It's a key component of our culture today, coveting. You say, well, what does that mean, coveting? Coveting is essentially wanting more of what you already have enough of. Coveting is wanting more of what you already have enough of. Wanting more and more and more. Coveting. Now, our culture, our economy is based on that, stimulating a coveting kind of mentality, wanting us to feed our greed. And that's what advertising is all about, essentially. Interesting, we are the first society in world history that had advertising. We're the first culture in the history of the world that seeks to stimulate greed for economic reasons. Advertising, yes. trying to get us to buy things that we don't need with money that we don't have to impress people we don't like. It's true. We live in a culture that wants us to buy more, to get more, to have more, even if we don't need more. Interesting to me that when you look at people who are greedy, they are generally not happy with the things they have. They are only happy with the things they have that their neighbor doesn't. It's all about, essentially, competition. A greedy person will not generally be happy with the things he has. Only will he be happy with those things that he has that his neighbor doesn't. And that is why, in this command, it says specifically, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's manservant or maidservant or ox or ass or anything that is thy neighbor's. Because this greed thing, this coveting thing, is all bound up and wound up in competition. Wanting what our neighbors have, and we want it to be a little more, a little bigger, a little faster, a little better. It's competition. Hey, we are the Pac-Man generation. If you're my age or thereabouts, you can recall when Pac-Man hit the scene. That was a big time deal. Remember that? Pac-Man. That's a perfect metaphor for our generation. We gobble up everything in sight, just like Pac-Man did. It's a race to gobble up as much as we can. But in the end, just like Pac-Man, you are beaten and you are eaten. If you played Pac-Man, you know what I'm talking about. You always inevitably get beaten and eaten in the end. And that's why God is saying to us, as our Father, He's saying to us, kids, be careful about this thing called greed and coveting. Because in the end, while you're getting more and more and gobbling up everything in sight, in reality, it's going to beat you and it's going to eat you. You see, the person who is living in greed will end up in need, always. Why? Way back centuries ago, Aesop, remember Aesop of Aesop Fables fame? He told a story that kind of captured this understanding perfectly about ultimately being eaten up by greed, wanting more, and finding yourself beaten and eaten in the end. There was a man that was told, whatever he wished for, he could have, with one condition: his neighbor would get twice as much. So this guy said, hey, that's okay with me. That's fine. That's wonderful. I don't care about my neighbor. So he asked for a mansion, and he got the mansion. But his neighbor was given a castle. And he looked at that castle over there, and something began to sort of gnaw at him. He asked for 10 servants to take care of his mansion. His neighbor got 20 servants to take care of that castle. This bugged him. He asked for 50 cows and he got them. His neighbor received 100 cows. And now this infuriated him. And the story goes on and on and on until at the end of the story, the guy in frustration, the guy full of greed and envy and jealousy and all that stuff that comes from coveting, he finally says, I ask for one of my eyes to be poked out. That's what it finally came down to. He wanted his neighbor wiped out, blinded. He couldn't stand the fact that his neighbor had more than he had, even though he had plenty. See, that's reality. The problem with coveting, the problem with greediness, is that when I feed, when you feed, when we feed our greed, we'll just need more. And we get envious and jealous of what somebody else has down the road. What somebody else has living up on the hill. What somebody else has that we see on TV. Coveting can kill. Greedy people generally are not happy. Now, again, this is what our Father knows to be so. He knows about us. We're His children. So He gives us this command, not to be restrictive to us, not to put some kind of burden on us, but He wants me to be free. And He says, Johnny, here's a key. Don't be greedy. Don't covet what somebody else has. Don't want more of what you already have enough of. Paul the Apostle put it this way, I have learned to be content. No matter what state I am, Paul would say, I have learned to be content. Watch out for a covetous heart. You say, well, John, listen, you don't have to worry about that with me. I don't have a tendency, a vulnerability to be covetous. No problema, Pastor. No problem. Well, let's take a little quiz, shall we? Go over to Luke chapter 12, and Jesus gives a story to us that can really sort of act as a quiz or a test in seeing if a covetous heart might indeed be lurking deep within us. By the way, speaking of this Pac-Man generation, gobbling up everything, I was thinking last night about, I wonder what our kids are going to tell their grandkids what they did without. How rough it was. I wonder how it's going to be if the Lord should tarry a generation or two from now, when our kids that have everything will tell their grandkids, man, you should have been in our day. We had nothing back then in 1999. I'd love to hear that. Jesus here deals with the issue of covetousness. He says, take heed. And He doesn't say this, I believe, with a scowl on His face and a furrow in His brow. I think He says this with a smile and a twinkle in His eye. He's telling His disciples, be careful. Hey, this is a real important thing to consider if you want to live life abundantly. Be careful about greed. Take heed, beware of covetousness. Verse 15 of Luke chapter 12. Take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Life is not going to be found in the stuff that you own, in the things that you have. Now, culture is always telling us, society is screaming out at us, that the way to have real life is to have this car, or that toy, or whatever it might be. But the giver of life, the author of life, the one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, says, that's not true. That's a lie. A man's life does not consist. A man's life is not made by the stuff that he has materially. And then He spoke a parable to illustrate this point, to give us a test, to see how we are doing in this area of covetousness and greed. He said, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. This guy, a rich fella, planted his crops and a bumper harvest came in that season. I mean, the guy was already wealthy. The guy was already rich. But now, hey, the rich get richer. Money makes money, as they say today. And the guy just takes in a haul. The stock market hits 12,000. And man, he's doing great. He's really got it made in the shade materially. Now let me ask you this. What if you were in this man's situation? How would you handle this dilemma? The dilemma that he's in. We'll see he's in a dilemma momentarily. How would you deal with this situation if you were informed today that some distant relative passed away and left you $5 million? What would be your reaction? Little quiz. What would be my reaction if I found out today that I inherited $5 million? Or if your boss on Monday or Tuesday when you go back to work says, man, you are invaluable to the corporation. Here's a $10 million bonus. What would be your reaction? After you gave it some thought and some consideration, what would be your reaction? Would you go, whoopee, yeah, all right? I think most of us would think that way, at least initially. But then the scriptures tell us that there is a peril in prosperity. There's a problem with that kind of riches that come our way. There's a danger. What do you mean, John? Listen to what Proverbs says. I'll read it to you. Just jot it down. We don't have time to turn there. But listen to what Proverbs 30 says. Proverbs 30, verse 8. Give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. The writer of the proverb declares, man, keep me from riches, lest I forget about you, lest I get all caught up in my stuff and all involved with my toys. Oh, it could happen, the writer declares. It could happen. He knows it's true. He knows it's a danger. Keep me from riches. And then he says, and keep me from poverty, lest I steal and take your name in vain. That is, bring a bad reputation to you, Lord. Put a black mark on your name because they know that I'm a believer in you and now I'm out stealing food. Lord, keep me from that. Keep me from riches and keep me from poverty. Interesting. Because Paul would go on to say, and I'll read to you now from 1 Timothy. You should jot this down if you're taking notes. Because Paul the Apostle goes on to talk about the perils of prosperity when he says this. Godliness in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. To be godly and to be content. Man, that's the way to live. It's great gain. Now, there are some so-called prosperity teachers today on Christian TV that say godliness with great gain will give you contentment. So name it and claim it. Blab it and grab it. You should be rich, 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 you see. That's not biblical. It's not scriptural. It's not logical. It's not godliness with great gain will give you contentment. No, it's godliness with contentment. Being content. The content man, folks, listen, the content man is not the one who has the most. He's the one who needs the least. The one that has the most, in many cases, has to have more. The content man is the one who, like Paul says, I have learned to be content. I don't have needs, you see. So Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. So, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, those that want to be rich, strive to be rich, live to be rich, they that will be rich fall into temptations and snares, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Those who live to be rich, who love money, they pierce themselves with sorrows. They are depressed. They drown in depression. That's the idea of the text. It's just discouraging and it's depressing because whatever they have, it's not quite enough. And it gets to them. Even the richest people, listen, the people that deal with these kinds of discouragements so often are not the not the underprivileged. It's the overprivileged, because they're either bored or they hoard. They're either bored with what they have or they hoard. They want more and more trinkets and toys to win the race against their neighbor that they're competing against. It's a danger. It's like the old guy, the old rich man that took on a new young bride. And the old rich guy said to his new young bride, "Baby, tell me, would you still love me if I lost all my money?" And she said, "Yes, I would still love you, and I would miss you." Those that want to be rich, they pursue all kinds of things that will break their hearts down the road. That's what the text says. They pierce themselves with many sorrows. They're drowning in destruction and perdition. We would say today depression. They're just going under because their mind is on the material. They're coveting. They're greedy. They're desiring more of what they already truly have enough of. Now, Jesus commented on this too. In Matthew chapter 13, he said, "Be careful of riches, for he said they will choke out the word." Matthew chapter 13, in the parable of the seed and the sower. What do you mean? People that once were in the word and at church and going to studies, suddenly they get rich. And perhaps they're blessed with RVs and ski boats and vacation homes and all the rest, and pretty soon, man, they just can't quite make it to Bible study, or they don't have time to go to church because it's sunny and they need to use their boats or whatever it might be. And then pretty soon they just lose interest in the things of the Scriptures and the Word is choked out. It's a real problem, Jesus said. It's a big goof, a real gaffe. So here in 1 Timothy 6, in Proverbs chapter 30, and Matthew 13, there's real cautions. There's real warnings about the perils and pitfalls of prosperity. Be careful. So this guy here, back in our story in Luke 12, he's suddenly richer than he was before. He's got more money than he's ever had. And watch what he does. He thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do? Because I have no room to bestow my fruits." Man, I've got so much stuff now. My present property can't contain all of this prosperity. He said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns. Notice barns, plural. He already had barns, plural. That would be very unusual in that day. He already had plenty. Most people in that time didn't have a barn. He had barns, and he was noble. He had lots of stuff, you see. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater barns, and there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. Do you say, back to our test again, first of all, what would you say if that came your way? $1 million, $5 million, $10 million, would you go whoopee, or would you say, wait, hold on, I need to be careful here. Got to think this through carefully. When you hear what he did, when he says, man, I got all this stuff, I'm going to tear down my old barns and build bigger barns, would you say, hey, that's shrewd. Good business decision. Or would you say, ooh, that's crude. You see, notice what he says. I will, I will, I will, I will. He's got it all figured out. From a business standpoint, this makes a lot of sense. His advisors in a business context would say, this is what you ought to do. Expand your territory, enlarge your portfolio. Thank you, Payne Weber. But notice he says, I will, I will, I will. It sounds shrewd, but it's really crude because he never, ever says, Lord, what is thy will? Lord, you've blessed me. I don't know why these crops have come up so abundantly. I don't know why you've blessed my endeavors so graciously. What do you want now, Lord? But you'll never hear that in this story. He simply says, I will, I will, I will. He has his financial advice. He's got his financial strategy. He's got his financial plan. But never do you hear him utter a word of thanksgiving, saying, thank you, Lord, for blessing me. What do you want me to do now? Listen carefully to what I'm going to say. Please don't miss this. It is not wrong to have possessions. It is not wrong to be blessed materially. It's dangerous, yes. It's perilous, you bet. Is it wrong? Not at all. But listen to what Paul has to say concerning those that are blessed materially in that way. From the same chapter for you note takers, and I hope you'll look up these passages later, because this is really important stuff to teach your kids too, in this material culture that they're growing up in. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul warns about the dangers of desiring to be rich, striving to be rich, loving money, he goes on to say in verse 17, 1 Timothy 6, listen. Now charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in their uncertain riches, because you never know what the stock market's going to do tomorrow, folks. Do you know that? Charge those that are rich that they don't be highfalutin and don't put their confidence in their financial situation, but rather trust in the living God, watch this, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. God gives us richly. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. God is our Father, and he sees what we can handle, and he delights to give his kids good gifts. And here Paul says, charge them that are rich, that they don't be highfalutin and don't trust in their money, but rather trust in God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. Watch this, that the rich do good and be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, or literally to share, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. That is when you move on into heaven, that they may lay hold on eternal life, Would you mark this down if you're taking notes? Riches, blessings, material things can be and ought to be enjoyed and employed. Enjoyed and employed. If God blesses you in your business or in your work or with an inheritance or whatever it might be, that is fine. That can be enjoyed. Paul says it should be enjoyed. God gives us richly all things to enjoy. But it must also be employed. What do you mean employed? It's enjoyed and it's employed. You put it to work. And you put it to work not to make more money for yourself, necessarily. You put it to work in finding ways to help out other people. To share things with other people, to distribute your goods. You mean to say to give it all away? No, I didn't say that. But what you say is not, I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to invest here. I'm going to purchase that. I'm going to go over there. But rather you say, Lord, you've blessed me. What do you want me to do? I'm going to wait on you. Show me what you would have me to do with the blessings that you've sent my way. And he will. Not my will be done, but Lord, thy will be done. And he'll show you how to distribute your goods. And he'll show you people to help out. And he'll show you investments to make that are eternal. That you might be rich, Paul says, that you might lay up treasure, foundations in heaven, lay hold on eternal life. That's the key, you see. Enjoy the blessings, but employ them. Don't hoard, but help. Share. Give. And watch and see how you will be more heavenly minded than you were previously. Because you see, well, let's look back at our story once more. I'm getting a bit ahead of myself. Back to Luke 12 again. This guy never said, thank you, Lord, or what would you have me to do with this increase you sent my way? But rather he said, man, I've got some strategy, some financial planning, you see. Fool. He says in verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. My 401 is all in place. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Hey, listen. Did you notice this? The guy was already rich. But watch the subtle message of verse 19. I will say, not I have said, not I continue to say, but I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Now take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. The implication is, up to this point, he had never done that. He had never enjoyed the riches that he had. What does that tell me? It tells me that no matter what a person has, if he's covetous, if he's greedy, when I'm coveting, when I'm greedy, it's never going to be enough. It's always, well, just a little more. I'm almost happy. And I'm going to be when my next crop comes in or when my ship shows up. This guy was already rich. But only now with this new huge abundance that comes his way does he say, well, now I will. Not that I have been, but I will. And you know what? Listen carefully. Please don't tune out here because it never happens. He never truly enjoys the riches that God had been sending his way for many a day. He was always planning for the future. Thinking someday around the bend with the next addition, the next car, the next RV, the next boat or vacation or whatever it might be, that's when I'm going to be able to kick back and eat and drink and be merry. And he goes, this is going to happen. I will do this, but, verse 20, God said to him, fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. Tonight, you're moving on into eternity, buddy. It's over. You never did enjoy all of your prosperity. You were already rich and you just got richer and you thought you were right there, gonna enjoy it at last. Kick back, eat, drink, and be merry. But it never happened. Jesus is teaching a very provocative and powerful point. The guy never truly enjoyed what he had. Because, you see, the guy who's living for things, wanting more things, striving after things, focused on things, you'll never, ever be satisfied. It'll always be the illusion, well, next year when I retire, or man, I've got this deal for a condo in Maui, and when that comes in, when that gets finalized, oh, hey, I'm going to be one happy guy. It never comes. Oh, I'm not saying the condo doesn't come. What I'm saying is when the condo comes, it's just not quite right. If you're living for stuff, if you're focused on things, if you're coveting more, if I feed my greed, I'll always be in need. Because what I have will never be enough. I'll be under the illusion, I'm almost happy. I'm almost there. Fool, God said. Fool, life is over. This is it. You're dead. Tonight is your last night, and you never enjoyed all your riches. Wow. Jesus then said, so is he, a fool, who lays up treasure for himself, but is not rich toward God. The one who is not rich in God, not enjoying a rich relationship with God, not having riches invested in the kingdom of God, but the one who is wanting more and living for self and coveting and greedy, Jesus said, he's really foolish. He'll never enjoy his stuff. And when he goes into eternity, if this guy is in heaven, we don't know that, but if he's in heaven in this story, if he does make it to heaven, if he was a believer, guess what? When he's there forever and ever, listen, he is a pauper. He's poor. What do you mean, John? The Bible has tons to say about eternal rewards. In the passage that I pointed out to you in 1 Timothy 6, that was Paul's admonition. If you're rich, make sure you're rich in the things of heaven. Take your riches with you, but you can send them ahead. I like that. Make sure with your talents and your treasure and your time that you're investing in the kingdom of heaven. Because you're going to be spending, I'm going to be spending, we're going to be spending a gazillion, badillion years there. And this guy never enjoyed his riches on earth. And if he is in heaven, he's a pauper forever and ever and ever. He's poor. Well, you say, I don't care if I'm poor in heaven, as long as I'm there. Well, I understand that, but let me tell you something. When you're there, you're going to care. That's all I can tell you. When you are there, you're going to say, man, wow, what the Bible was saying is true. I should have laid up treasure up here. Wow, I didn't realize. Wow, I should have listened. Whoa. So I had $100,000 in my bank account left behind. What does that matter when I could have been this and could have done that and could have enjoyed the other forever and ever here in heaven, and now I don't and I can't? John, do you really believe that? Yes, absolutely. Heaven's going to be great and grand. But there is going to be rewards given and treasure distributed, and I don't know exactly what that means. All I know is that it's terribly important, or God wouldn't have told us to be rich toward Him, to lay up treasure in heaven, to make sure we're not caught up in the things of this world. So Jesus said, I say to you, verse 22, take no thought for your life, no anxious thought, what you shall eat, neither for your body, what you shall put on. Life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, neither have storehouse nor barn, but God feeds them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Consider, verse 27, the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. Yet I say to you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed, dressed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow it burns in the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? Seek not what you shall eat and what you shall drink. Neither be ye of doubtful mind. Literally, don't be anxious. For all, verse 30, these things do the Gentiles seek after. Your Father knows that you have need of these things, but rather seek first the kingdom of God, and all these, what, things shall be added to you. He'll take care of me. He'll take care of you. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have. Give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that fails not, where no thief approaches, where no moth corrupts, where the bear market can't devour. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Listen carefully as I make a closing comment or two and we'll go our way. Jesus laid it out for us. The guy that said, I have come that you might have life and life abundantly, says, be real careful about coveting, about wanting more things. Be careful about that. That's what the Gentiles live for. The pagans, that's what they're doing. You, he said, seek first the kingdom. It's the Father's good pleasure to provide for you. He'll take care of you. Seek first the kingdom and lay up treasure in bags that aren't going to break, where moth won't eat it up and rust cannot destroy. Man, live for eternity. Now here's the key. Here's the cool deal. Coming back from prayer meeting last night, it was a gorgeous night. I don't know if you were out and about, but the moon was full, the stars were bright, pretty colors in the sky. It was just a glorious night. And so I got home and I took my dog Sam out for a walk. Grabbed my Bible and took my dog like I sometimes do. And I'm walking around and enjoying the evening. And the stars were just blowing me away. And the moon was full and bright. And the sky was turning different colors. And it was just beautiful. My dog, Sam, missed all of the beauty. All of it. He didn't see the stars, didn't notice the moon, didn't notice the change of colors. Why? He was sniffing around the bushes. That's all he wanted to do. My dog is so dumb. All he wanted to do was sniff the bushes for dog urine. And I thought, you know, this is amazing. Here's this beauty, this vastness, this glory, this grandeur, this, oh, and he's smelling for dog residue. That's all he does. Sometimes we're that way. Seek first the kingdom, live for heaven, eternity is the key. And we... And The things of the world just attract us for some reason. And it's real dumb when you think about it. It's real dumb and silly. And we go sniffing around and we miss what God intends for us to experience both now and what He wants us to be investing in that will affect us forever and ever in the ages to come, because we're sniffing around. You say, well, John, okay, so you're sniffing around. But aren't there interesting things to sniff? I mean, come on, be realistic. Isn't there a place for sniffing and enjoying? Listen, here's the key. Yes, God gives us richly all things to enjoy, but it's always against the backdrop of heaven, eternity. When you go and see that sunset at the beach, the sun is sinking below the horizon. The sky is orange and red. The water is sparkling. Here's my problem. I'm there, I go, this is awesome. This is awesome. The water, the sky, the salty smell, the waves lapping at my feet, awesome. I just got to buy this condo. I just got to live here. I got to buy this spot. That's my tendency. You hear a symphony, Beethoven's Ninth, and you go, oh, those sounds are so enchanting and intriguing. Wow, it stimulates me. Awesome, awesome sounds. I just got to get a season's pass to Brit. A kiss, a moment of romance. I've got to possess. Here's the thing. Listen carefully. The beautiful sunset on the beach does not mean that you have to buy a condo. The concert that you hear in Jacksonville doesn't mean you have to get season tickets to Brit with cheese and white wine and whatever else goes with that whole scene. You can enjoy it freely. You can walk on the beach for free. You can walk outside of the fence at Brit and hear the same sounds and pay nothing. Believe me. All of those things, the romantic moment, the Beethoven symphony, the scene at the beach, listen, where we make a mistake, where I make a mistake, where we are vulnerable to stupidity is thinking, I've got to own this. Who will buy this wonderful morning? Me, oh my. The whole mentality, I've got to buy this wonderful, I've got to have this place. I've got to own this thing. And when you own it and buy it, you realize there's taxes to pay and the condo breaks down and things aren't quite right. And that's why when people who are living for things, they're always buying this for a while and trading it in and then living there for a while and moving again. It never settles. So what is it then, John? My dog Sam again. A few nights back, poured some Alpo, the stuff with the sauce in it, in his dish. Some leftovers from a meal that Tammy fixed that was really good and mixed it in. He had Alpo and he had Tambo's good meal, all stirred together in his big white dish. Sam, Sam, I called him, Sam, Sam. He comes up from out underneath the deck, comes over to me. I'm standing over there, Sam, over there, food, Sam, Sam. And I point to the dish where there's Alpo and a meal by Tambo, right there. And all this dumb dog does is he sniffs my finger. I'm pointing to this wonderful meal. And all he does is sniff my finger. He doesn't get it. He's intrigued by my finger. He's licking at my finger. But you know what? My finger's not going to satisfy his hunger. It's just a finger. That's all it is. The real deal is the meal that's in the bowl over there. But he's got all caught up in the finger that's pointing to the real deal. When you see a sunset, when you hear a symphony, a romantic moment, whatever it might be, all those are, listen carefully, don't miss this, all those are pointers, fingers to heaven, to heaven, to heaven. What? Sneak preview of coming attractions. Sneak preview, sneak preview. It's not the reality. It's only a now, if I think, oh, but I got to have the beach spot. I've got to have this thing or whatever it might be. I'm going to miss it. Because all that is, that moment that I enjoy when I walk the beach on Maui and say, this is great. I think I'm feeling called. I've got to realize. I've got to understand that all that is pointing me to heaven, saying, John, sneak preview of what it's going to be. Live for heaven. Live for heaven. Put your treasure there. Keep your mind there. It's going to be grand and glorious. This is just a little sneak preview of what's going to be. But don't sniff the finger too long. Don't get caught up in the finger. Don't try and get all tangled up with the finger. It's not reality. It's just a pointer. Pointing to heaven, to eternity. And once I finally get that, I can enjoy all things freely, like the scriptures say. But I realize that none of those things is reality. All they are is sneak previews of what I'm really longing for. How do I know? Abraham. Abraham, the friend of God, the father of faith. Abraham was a rich man in a place called Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees. He was a rich guy and he left it all because it says in the Bible he was seeking a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is who? God. He realized, you know what? I've been a rich guy in Ur, and you know, this isn't it. I'm looking for eternity. I'm living for heaven. I'm going to leave all that stuff behind. I'm going to go for it. The big picture. I'm going to seek first the kingdom. Riches aren't bad at all. They can be blessings. As long as you both enjoy them and employ them and use them, that you might be enriched eternally, that you might be a blessing to others, that you might be investing in the kingdom, that you might use them simply as pointers, knowing that those things are not going to meet my needs. It's just a pointer. I'm not going to get all tangled up in it, all involved with it. I'm not going to put much stock in those things as far as bringing me happiness. I realize that, Lord, what I long for is heaven. And that's what I'm living for. I'm going to enjoy life. I'm going to employ the stuff you've given me. I'm not going to be like the fool. But I'm going to live for eternity. That's God's word. That's God's good advice to you and me. Interesting that it's his last command of the Ten Commandments. The final word that he said there to the people from Mount Sinai audibly was, don't covet. Don't covet. Don't get involved in competition, wanting more than your neighbors or wanting what your neighbors have only another degree higher. Don't do it. Don't go there. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Jesus said, beware of covetousness. Jesus says, be rich toward God. Father, I pray that we would have an ability to grasp the truth, the wisdom, to walk in the way that you say is how life works. Father, you have blessed us with so much. Every one of us in this amphitheater have been blessed, and I thank you for that. And you've given us all things freely and richly to enjoy. We give you thanks for the good things that you've sent our way. for food and clothing and homes and transportation and luxuries and all sorts of wonderful good things that you've given to us. We give you thanks for. But it is our desire, Father, to see those things used in a way that would be right and pleasing in your sight, in a way that would be impacting as it relates to the kingdom, in a way, Lord, that we would be following the command, Father, of your Son, who told us to focus on heaven, to set our hearts on things above, to lay up treasure in heaven where moth does not destroy and where thieves don't steal. I pray for the Applegate family. I pray for myself. Have mercy on us. Give wisdom to us. May we be increasingly rich toward God, Lord Jesus, even as you taught us. Father, I know that some of us even today are bogged down with wondering why we don't have this or how we can get that. I know some of us are bogged down because we're way, way in debt trying to keep up or thinking we need something. And Father, you know that we're vulnerable. Forgive us. Have mercy on us. Help us, Lord, this day to hear your heart and to go in your way. I don't want to be covetous. I don't want to be greedy. I know that most of my brothers and sisters would say the same things with sincerity. We just want to be free to enjoy all of your blessings and to employ all of that which you send our way wisely. So, Lord, do your work in our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.